Thank you, Brother Dave. If you have a copy of God's Word this morning, please take it and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. We don't always preach a topical message in regards to the day, and so today I've just felt directed by the Holy Spirit to continue on in our study in the book of Matthew. And I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of the woes of false religion, the woes of false religion. And we're about to read in just a moment the last sermon that Jesus would preach before he was crucified. It's often been said the last words that a person speaks before they die are very important. I think all words are important, but certainly if a person knew that they were going to die, if a person knew they were going to face something, and that they would have no other opportunity. Of course, we knew the Lord would deal with death, and then he would be resurrected, and he would speak again, and he continued to give direction. But this message was the last public message that Jesus ever spoke before he died on the cross. And it's a powerful sermon, and it's a sermon that is leveled in towards pompous, hypocritical religious leaders of his day. And so I want to take the moment this morning, if I may, and have us read this passage. I'm not going to read the entire passage, but he really begins in verse number 13 and goes all the way down to the end of the chapter. So we'll read several of these verses, and if you are able to this morning, would you stand as we give reverence to God's Word today? So, book of Matthew, chapter 23, beginning in verse number 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, ye make him twofold more a child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, whether is greater the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and all things, and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it and him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God and him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay the tithe of the mint, anise, and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the others undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye may clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, and the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. We'll stop our reading there. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. And Lord, for the passage that is before us, it's certainly not an easy passage to deal with this morning, but yet, Lord, we feel that you've directed us here and to continue on in this study. I pray that you'd help me, Lord, as I preach and help these folks as they listen. Again, Lord, may the Word of God be powerful in our life. May the Spirit of God have freedom in this place. Please do a work in all of our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm sure that most of you are aware that we're living in a day and age when many people do not like strong preaching. We're living in a day and age when folks are looking for sugar-coated sermons and they want someone to entertain them with cute stories and high-sounding rhetoric. Now, quite frankly, I'm a preacher. I'm a preacher of the Word of God. That's what I want to be known as a preacher of the Word. And quite honestly, to preach the Word is not always an easy thing in a culture where people do not like what the Word has to say to them. This sermon that Jesus preaches here obviously would not be welcomed in many churches today. In other words, most churches where so-called men of the cloth would stand up and speak, to preach the way that Jesus preached here would not be welcomed. They would rebel against that. I know one televangelist has come out publicly stating his philosophy is certainly different than Jesus' philosophy. He states people deal with enough negative in life, they don't need to hear anything negative from him in the pulpit. Well, that sounds great, but I'm not so sure that that's biblical. In fact, I know it's not biblical. Wouldn't it be nice? Honestly, it would be the best thing in my life. It would be easy for me to stand up here week after week and say, you know, you all are so good. You're just the best people in all the world. But the truth of the matter is that we know ourselves, don't we? And we know that, and quite honestly, that we're not always as good as we want people to think that we are. And so let me ask you a question. If you weren't feeling well, in other words, you started not to feel well today, and you thought, well, maybe it's just a passing thing, and a few days pass, and you're still not feeling well. In fact, you're feeling worse. And so you say, well, you know, maybe I need to see my doctor. And so you schedule an appointment with your doctor. I think that if you went to see a doctor, you would want a doctor who is going to level with you. A doctor who is going to tell you the truth of what really was wrong with you. But what if your doctor's philosophy was this? You know, you have enough to deal with in life. You don't need to hear from me that you're critical and you may die shortly. Oh, by the way, there is a remedy, but I don't want to tell you about it. So the truth of the matter is that we want, think about this, we want a doctor to tell us the truth about our physical life, and that's just temporary. But we want a preacher to tickle our ears and tell us cute stories and not tell us the truth about our eternity, and then we spend eternity separated from God in a place called hell. How smart is that? It's not smart at all, and so we need to think about that this morning. So Jesus spoke these words, and think about this. I don't think that he spoke them in anger. There wasn't hostility on the part of Jesus when he spoke these words. He did not speak them in hostility, but he did do it in a confrontational way. Listen, trying to get the religious leaders to see themselves for what they truly were and not what they thought they were. You know, honestly, we do need to know what God has to think about us. Not necessarily what we think about ourselves, but what he has to say to us. What he thinks about us. So, my question is this. And I want you to contemplate this question this morning as we kind of moving through till we get to our text. My question is this. In your mind, is Jesus God? I don't want you to answer audibly. But I would assume that most people here would say, well, preacher, I believe that Jesus is God. I believe that he's the Son of God. I believe that it was God in the flesh. Most people here would probably say that. Well, I would tell you this, that he either is God or he isn't. There's no middle ground. Well, maybe he is or maybe he isn't. No, he either is God or he's not God. And we just happen to believe, because the Bible, we happen to believe that the Bible is true and the Bible states that he is God. So, if he is God, then he truly would know what's going on in people's hearts and lives, wouldn't he? So in other words, it's not like he looks at people, and I look at you, and honestly, you do look good today. It's a good-looking crowd. But just outward things don't necessarily reveal inward things. And I know my own self that I can make myself look halfway decent, present myself in a halfway decent way. I get up in the morning, and I do something with this mop of hair, and I comb it, and then whatever you do to it, and glue it in place for the day. I get up and shave my face. I put on a suit of clothes, and I brush my teeth and go face the world. And so I do know that sometimes outwardly I can look better than I'm feeling inwardly. I may not be doing so well on the inside, but sometimes we look that way. And so here's what I would say. He knew truly what was going on in people's lives. And we hear from people all the time, well, God is love. It is love. It's love, 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 love. God is love. Big smiles, God is love. And truthfully, the Bible does say that God so loved the world. So there is an element where God does love us. There's no question about that. God loves the world, but he doesn't love our sin. He can't overlook the fatal flaws of our life that each of us have. And he has a love for us that has caused him. Listen, his love is so great that he gave the greatest thing that he could give. He gave himself. He gave his son. upon the cross of Calvary to deal with our sin. So Jesus is God. He is a loving God. He's a compassionate God. Yet in this passage, he's relentless in pointing out the hypocrisy of these religious leaders. Now, I don't know about you, but that thought should strike fear into my heart today. I mean, honestly, if he could look at that crowd and know what was going on in their life, certainly he can look at me and know what's going on in my life. So when I think about the fact that it should cause even us to examine our own heart and our own life, if Jesus was thorough in dealing with him, why do you think that he's going to go easy on you when you stand before him in judgment? People have this idea that God is like some grandfather in heaven. He's an old grandpa sitting in a rocking chair. I'll tell you the truth. I love being a grandpa. I do. I love that aspect of life. When I was raising my kids, I mean, I was mean as a snake. I mean, you did wrong, you're going to get it. Punish, punish, punish. Discipline, discipline, discipline. Get that kid straightened out. And so we went through that, but now I'm a grandpa and say, oh, leave him alone. Don't be so hard. So there is a difference as we approach life when it's our children, our grandchildren. So people have this idea that God is some grandpa in heaven. He's sitting in a rocking chair, and people act as if God is senile. He's not really paying attention to us and what's going on here in our lives. And if he is paying attention, he just smiles when he sees our indiscretions and our iniquities and just kind of turns the other way because he doesn't really want to hold us accountable for it. Let me tell you something, this friend. Most of us do not see ourselves as we truly are, and most of us don't see God as he truly is. We want to sugarcoat things, and I want you to understand something. God is not smiling by your sinful lifestyle. God is not overlooking the indiscretions and the iniquities of our life. In fact, my Bible is clear that at a point, if a person doesn't repent in this life, if a person does not receive forgiveness of their sin, please listen to me carefully. I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm not trying to be hard this morning. I'm trying to tell you the truth today. The Bible is very clear that if you do not repent in this life, if you do not receive forgiveness of your sins in this life, at some point you will stand before God and God will open up books. Books in which he has recorded every event of your life. Every indiscretion, every sinful act, things that you didn't do that you should have done, things that you did that you shouldn't have done, every wicked thought that you thought no one knew about but God knew about, God is recording them in a book. And if you do not repent of your sin before you draw your last breath, at some point, the Bible talks about in Revelation chapter 20, a place called the Great White Throne. And he who sat upon it, from whose face, listen, the heaven and earth fled away. This is a holy God who knows every intimate detail of your life. And that God says to you, you will either stand before me at a great white throne and you will deal with the sinfulness of your life, everything that I've recorded there in those books you will give an account for, or you will come to me in this life while you live and you will receive my forgiveness and I'll let my son pay for that. What a deal. What an opportunity. Either I'm going to stand before him and have to give an account for everything that I've done, every evil thought, every wicked imagination, every vile word, every sinful act, every thing that was wrong in my life I'd have to give an account for, or I can let Jesus pay for it on the cross of Calvary. What a choice. Now look, you don't have to have a theological degree. You don't have to have an advanced degree in rocket science to realize there really should be no choice in this. I'm going to let Jesus be my Savior. I'm going to let him take God's punishment, and I'm going to receive the forgiveness that is found in him. Why would I want to stand before that judgment seat of God? I want to tell you that those who stand before the judgment seat of God at some point in the future, there are going to be some who are religious there. I want you to listen to what Jesus said in what we know is the Sermon on the Mount, recorded in Matthew chapter 7. He says this in the beginning of verse number 31, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now listen to what he says. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess, I never knew you. Depart ye from me, ye that work iniquity. I'm telling you, there are going to be people standing before the great white throne judgment of God who are going to be shocked the moment they draw their last breath, because they thought that some religious ritual, some thing that they did in their life, something that some religious leader who didn't even know God said, this is what you need to do and you'll be okay. Churches are populated all over America today where people are not opening a Bible, where they're not preaching the truth of what God has to say. Amen. And people are going to die and go to hell someday, all because a preacher wasn't willing or to even know the God that he said that he was talking about. He didn't even have a relationship with him himself. How can you take somebody someplace where you've never been? So what an awful day that will be when people think, well, I'm okay, I'm religious. I have my religiosity. I've been through my religious rituals. My preacher, my priest, my rabbi says I'm okay. Listen to me. You ought not to be all that concerned about what your preacher, priest, or rabbi says. You better be concerned about what God says and how you get yourself right with him. And if your preacher is right with the God of heaven, then he'll be in agreement with what God has to say. So I'm just simply saying, I think there are going to be people that are shocked. Maybe some in this very room will be shocked. Because the day is going to come when you'll draw your last breath. And you've never, ever made your real peace with God. You've been through your religious rituals. You've been through all your good works. God doesn't save us by our good works and doesn't save us by religious rituals. He saves us by our faith. A person has to experience the new birth according to John chapter 3. Jesus was speaking to a very religious man when he said, marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. That man said, well, how can that be? Can a man who is old enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus said, no, I want you to know that which is born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. Now, I'm just simply saying to you today that you have to know in your own heart that you've experienced this new birth. Now, I want to just point out a few things from this text this morning. We'll be finished. I want you to notice, please, if you would, that Jesus condemns these religious leaders for blocking the way to heaven. Notice what he says in verse 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. And neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. He is condemning these men who block the way of salvation. He obviously then points out in verse number 14 that they're preying on the poor and the least of the society, and they're very pretentious in their prayers. It's all outward show. He points out in verse 15 that these men were proselyting folks. The word proselyting means to bring someone over, and so the idea was that they were bringing someone over not to God, but to their form of religion, to their hypocrisy. Jesus wasn't condemning Judaism, but the way that the scribes and the Pharisees had twisted and caused people to see a system of good works rather than a simple faith in God. Now look, I want you to know something here today. I'm all about good works. I think everything you do should be good. I think you ought to work hard at being a good person. When you leave here tomorrow and you go out into the world, we're dealing in a world that is nasty. It is vile. It's wicked. People are not happy in the world. So of all people, if you truly know God, you ought to be someone who is happy. You ought to be someone who has a smile on your face. You ought to know, because you're going to heaven, hey, no matter what is going on in your life, it doesn't matter. Sooner or later, it's all going to be over with, and I'm going to be for eternity with God in a place called heaven. And as you go about your business, you ought to be someone who is upstanding, someone who does the right thing, someone who helps people along life's way, someone who is a blessing to people rather than being a burden to people. You've got to be a blessing to people. But listen to me. It doesn't matter how many good works you do. Good works are not going to get you to heaven. If you're doing good works, it ought to be because you're going to heaven, because your faith is in Christ, not because you're trying to earn your way into heaven. Amen. So these people had twisted what God had said, and they were trying to make it all a system of works. And then he goes on to show how skewed their values are, beginning in verse number 16 all the way to verse number 33, gives them these scathing rebukes. This foolish pursuit of religion without God is an amazing thing. How religion can operate devoid of God is beyond me. But our world is full of religion. It's full of religion. And religion is just a system in which someone is put in place. And unless your religion is based upon the Word of God, unless it is based upon this book, then you've got a faulty religion. Because there aren't several ways that are right. We hear this all the time. Well, preacher, we just happen to believe that there are many ways to heaven. There's your way, and there's my way, and there's someone else's way. And we're all just heading to the right, same place, but we're just on different roads. Can I tell you what the words of Jesus says? Jesus said, narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few there are that find it. There aren't many roads to heaven. There aren't even two roads to heaven. There's one road to heaven. It's not my way. It's not Kevin Folger's way. It's not the Cleveland Baptist Church way. It's the Bible way. And you have to say, I've either done that or I've not done that. I've either brought my life into alignment with that or I've not done that. And Jesus is very scathing here in what he says. Would you look, if you would, at verse 33? Notice, please, this statement. I'm telling you, you would not hear this preached in a lot of places. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. Notice the next phrase. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? Whew. Say, preacher, this is Mother's Day. You're supposed to be nice. You're supposed to have a nice sugary sermon for us today. I'm just preaching the text. I'm just telling you where we are in our passing through the book of Matthew. Jesus is abundantly clear where religion devoid of God. Listen, religion devoid of God. Where does it end? It doesn't end in heaven, but it ends up in a place called hell. It troubles me that so many people can go about religion, and just because it has a sign that says it's a church, just because there's religious rituals, people never check their Bible to see, does this really measure up with what the Bible has to say? Can I help you understand something this morning? When you leave here this morning, I want you to like me. But really, what I really want you to see is God in His way. I want you to come back. But listen to me, if you never come back, I want you to know there's only one way to heaven. I want you to know that you don't get saved because you become a Baptist. Nobody goes to heaven because they're Baptist. Nobody goes to heaven because their name is on a 3x5 card. I think we have some folks to baptize this morning, but nobody's going to go to heaven because they got wet in a baptistry in a Baptist church. Nobody goes to heaven because they take communion. If you're going to heaven, it's because at a point in time in your life, you settled your debt with God. You said, Lord, I'm a sinner. I can't do this myself. I know you died for me. I need you. I'm tired of trying. I've tried and I've failed. You're the only one who can do this. And I don't want to go through my life, all my life, just being religious and then find out at the end that I've made a terrible mistake and instead of heaven, I'm facing hell. Now look. I'm accountable for me, you're accountable for you. And this morning in this place, here's what I want you to understand. You're a sweet mama that's here today and you got little babies and you maybe even have grown babies and now you have grandchildren, maybe even have great-grandchildren. I'm happy that you're here. But Mama, if you died and go to hell, you're going to break my heart. And you're going to break the heart of the one who died on the cross for you. And Dad, if you're here this morning and you've never repented of your sin, the world's throwing a whole lot of stuff out there at you today, and it says it's all good. But as people dabble in it, here's what they're finding. It's destroying their life. Families and homes are being destroyed today because they're listening to the world and what the world says is the way you're supposed to live. And it's destroying our world, our culture, our land, our America. And let me tell you why that's happening. It's because men are leaving the truth of God's word. But it starts at one person at a time. Each one of us must make a decision for God. I think about this world, everything that this world has to offer me. Look, I like things in this world like everybody else. I like the fact that I live a halfway decent life. I like the fact that we have a nice home. I drive a nice automobile. I wear halfway decent clothing. I'm thankful for those things. But as we saw in that video, life passes pretty quick, doesn't it? We can tell our life as a tale that is told. And one of these days, if Jesus doesn't come, I'm going to get to the end of my life. Guess what I'm taking to heaven with me? It's not the car, it's not the house, not the clothes. The only thing I'm taking with me is my family, if I can get them in. If I can get them into the faith. Every morning of my life, I pray for my precious grandchildren. And I say, oh God, help my children to raise my children in the faith. Help my grandchildren to know you, to love you, and to serve you. That's the only thing I can take to heaven with me besides the people that I can try to win and influence for Christ. You can have the world. If I have to choose between the world, the things of this world, and God, you can have the world. I'll take Jesus. Because Jesus is for all eternity, and this world is just temporal, and it soon will be gone. So do you know him this morning? Or will you stand before him someday and hear a scathing rebuke because it was all superficial and there was no truth in the heart?